If you were here last week, you'll remember that we had some representatives of the Gideons here. The Gideons do a lot more than placing Bibles, but that's what they're most known for. But they are really an evangelistic organization. Their mission is to spread the good news about Jesus. But anyway, we took an offering, and I just want to report back to you that we received $1,241. Way to go, Christ Press. 100% of that will go for the purchase of Bibles to be given away so that people can meet the Lord. So that's awesome. If you will turn with me to John chapter 15. We were in John 15 last week, and we're going to continue this week with verse 9. John 15, 9, and I'm going to read 9 through 17. And we're really going to focus on 13 and 14. Here it is. Hear now the word of God. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." And once again, the focus is going to be on 13 and 14, where Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Mighty Father, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to take an informal poll here. How many people here are on Facebook? Oh, good. Yeah, I see a lot of hands. Be sure to friend Christ Presbyterian Church. Join our Facebook page. For those uninitiated in Facebook, the way it works is you make friends, right? And once you've friended somebody, then their very interesting pictures of last year's summer vacation show up on your feed, and also various assorted videos of cats and other important things. I'm teasing a little bit. I'm on Facebook. I have over 1,000 friends. And it is completely... So it's good to remember how artificial it all really is. A few years ago, there was a cartoon in the New Yorker. There's a little girl sitting on a swing, and she's talking to the empty swing next to her. And she says, "My mother has imaginary friends too. She's on Facebook." There's something really wonderful about the gift of friendship. In fact, if you... I find, and by the way, one of the blessings of Facebook has been reconnecting with old friends from my childhood. One friend in Seattle that I haven't seen, hadn't seen or had contact with since the sixth grade. And we've reconnected on Facebook. Friendship is a gift, isn't it true that the friends we have are like markers of different periods of our life? If you think back, your time in elementary school or childhood friends in your neighborhood, that marks a certain time in your life. And probably next to your family, the first thing you remember is your friends, right? And maybe when you got to high school, you had a different set of friends. In high school, we're a little bit more tribal. But that goes with the territory. But you remember that for your friends. Perhaps you and those friends had some adventures that teachers and parents didn't entirely appreciate. But those adventures bonded you as friends, didn't they? If you went to college, or if you served in the armed forces, or even if you had a misspent youth you're not proud of, it's those friends that you remember, right? We value friendship, and we know that our lives would be much poorer if we didn't have friends. So what a wonderful gift it is that Jesus Christ says to you and me, you are my friends. Jesus Christ extends to us forgiveness and grace, and those are wonderful gifts. But how wonderful is it that the Savior comes to us and extends friendship? You're my friends. The incarnate God of the universe speaks of our relationship with Him as a friendship. We are not underlings or losers beneath His exalted status. We're His friends. Once again, verses 13 and 14, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And this is such a gift. Jesus is speaking to us in a level that we can really understand. And He's inviting us because we know what friendship is. But He's also inviting us, I think, to compare and contrast His friendship, the quality of His friendship, over and against even the best human friendship we've known. When you think of friendship in the Bible, for me anyway, and I'll bet maybe for you too, if I think of friendship in the Bible, David and Jonathan come to mind, right? Two great friends in Old Testament times in Israel. And their friendship was surprising because David got famous when, as a teenager, he killed the mighty warrior, Philistine warrior, Goliath, right? And his fame spread. He was a charismatic, handsome young man. He was a war hero. And talk started going around, wow, this is the kind of person that we want as king. Well, the problem was Jonathan was the heir. He was the son of Saul, King Saul. He was the heir. They should have been antagonists. They had every reason to hate each other, and yet they're a model of friendship. They sacrificed for each other. Sometimes friends will put their lives on the line for each other. Sometimes people lay down their lives for complete strangers. In the months after September 11th, 2001, and the attack on the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, etc., but in those months following 9/11, a young man named Wells Crowther became known as the man in the red bandana. I think I've told you about him once before, or maybe you've read about him. There's been a book written about him called The Red Bandana. A number of people who made it out of the South Tower or the World Trade Center before it collapsed spoke of a young man with a red bandana on his face to protect from the smoke. And he was seen by a number of people repeatedly going up into the burning floors of the building and bringing people down, sometimes physically carrying them. He was strong. He was 24 years old, and bringing people down to safety. Well, when the family of Wells, nobody knew who he was, but when the family of Wells Crowther heard those reports, they knew it was him because he always, even though he wore a suit and tie to work every day, he always carried a red bandana in his pocket. He was credited with saving at least 10 people before he went up the stairs one last time and didn't come back. His remains were found along with the remains of a group of New York City firefighters. And they gave him a rare posthumous honor to declare him an honorary member of the New York City Fire Department. We hear of heroics like that and we fall silent because we know we're in the presence of something really special, something almost holy. Wells Crowther made the ultimate sacrifice for people he didn't even know. And it's because of heroes like that, maybe we can understand a little bit what Jesus is saying when he declares, and it's a clear reference to his own coming sacrifice. He says, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. That's us. But we cannot talk about the sacrifice of Jesus in merely human terms. Because his sacrifice, for so many reasons, is exponentially greater. In rare instances, one human being will lay down their life for another human being. But as great as that gift is, it cannot parallel the sacrifice of Jesus. His sacrifice was unique, and that means his friendship is unique. And I'm going to give you three reasons. His sacrifice was unique, and that's why his friendship is unique. First of all, you just think about it very long. Jesus didn't have to die. That's not true of us. We're mortal. And even if you have the opportunity to die whether you die a heroic death or you die in your bed, either way, the end of the journey is going to be the same for you, the end of the journey on this earth anyway. We're mortal. We have to die. Jesus didn't have to. He's immortal. He's the eternal Son of God. In fact, he said he is life. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. You think about it, Jesus could have come into this world and he could have taught and healed and given us an example and then returned to heaven without receiving so much as a scratch, let alone being crucified. Now, if you and I were to give our life for somebody else, that would be heroic, but we would still be meeting the same end that we would have met anyway. That's not true of Jesus. Secondly, the death of Jesus is unique and therefore his friendship unique because he knew he would die. Let me tell you, and I know this because I remember being 24 years old. Wells Crowther, the hero of 9/11, the man in the red bandana, he was 24 years old. He didn't think he was going to die that day. I guarantee it. When he went back up those steps, he thought, I'm going to get out of this somehow. And once again, I know that because I've been 24. And you're bomb-proof, right? That doesn't take anything away from his heroism. But I'm sure he thought he was going to get out. Jesus knew that he was going to die. In fact, he chose it. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Multiple times he told his disciples, "We're going to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be rejected by the authorities. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. On the third day, rise." But he was going to pass through death, and he knew it. The third reason that the death of Jesus in our place is unique, and therefore his friendship unique, is that, well, he calls us friends here, and we would become his friends, but let's face it, when he went to the cross for us, we were not exactly friendly toward him. In fact, we were his enemies. We were among those brothers and sisters who spat on him, who rejected him, who mocked him, who taunted him. That was the reaction of the whole human race toward the sacrifice of the Savior. We became his friends through his sacrifice for us. But when he died for us, we were not his friends. To understand the depth of God's love and the sacrifice of Jesus, we've got to understand what Paul says in Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10 of that chapter, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This is something that we have a hard time wrapping our heads around because we like to think that we're really pretty good people. But we don't get the gospel until we get this. That in our natural state apart from Christ, we hate God. We're not people with a few little flaws. We are rebels who hate God's role in our life and want to drive him away. If we see ourselves as really pretty good and lovable people who God just naturally ought to love, if we see ourselves that way, brothers and sisters, we don't get the gospel. That we are filthy and rotten with sin, and we are rebels shaking our fist at God, and he sent his Son into the world to die for us. Now today we're going to gather around this table, receive the Lord's Supper. And at this table we remember his death in our place, his sacrifice for us. But as you come today, I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus your friend? Do you know him as the one who proved his love and friendship by dying for you? Is he your friend in that sense? And if he's not, then you're not a Christian. But you can be. You can meet him today. You can accept his offered gift of friendship. All you need to do is come to him in faith and confess your sin and cry out your need that he be your Savior. Jesus extends his friendship to you. And there's another truth here. This text tells us that Jesus is offering his friendship to us. But then verse 14 is the other side of that relationship. And essentially verse 14 asks, are you extending your friendship to him? You are my friends, said Jesus, if you do what I command. Don't worry, that's just the angels tap dancing on the roof. Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I command. Now, that's very challenging, but boy, I'm glad he put it that way. I'm so glad he put it that way. Because what if we had said to Jesus, wow, thank you for this friendship, Jesus. How can I return friendship to you? And what if Jesus had said, well, you've seen my example of friendship. Do that. We would despair, wouldn't we? We cannot love as he loved. We cannot give ourselves as he gave himself. It's above me, it's beyond me. Thank God he didn't say that. But he did say, you are my friend if you obey my commandments. The mark of friendship toward Jesus is simple obedience. Jesus has promised to take up residence in our lives and be our friend, and by the transforming power of his love, obedience is entirely possible. He calls us, well, for instance, he calls us to love one another. And I don't want you to get a big head about it, but I see a lot of that in this church. He's called us to love, commanded us, love one another as I have loved you. He commands us to love our neighbors in the world, and brother and sister, you don't get to choose them. Love them. You can do it. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Love your neighbor. Ooh. And he commands us to love our enemies. And there's no asterisk on there that says, except for the ones that you really hate. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Love him. He commands us to forgive 70 times 7 when you've been wronged. Not to nurse a grudge, but to forgive. He does not say, do what I command you and then take a break. He doesn't say, do what I command you when you feel like it and it's convenient. He does not say, do what I command you if you really like the commandment, but if you don't, that's okay. The reigning King of the universe, Jesus Christ, extends friendship to us. And the only appropriate response is to bow before him in love and do whatever he asks, period. It means coming in complete surrender and humility. It means bowing to him with an attitude that says, Lord, what would you have me do? That's a great prayer to pray, by the way, at the beginning of every day or any challenging situation that's in front of you. Lord, what would you have me do? And it's only when we ask that question and mean it that we find ourselves being lifted up and empowered to do the tasks that are assigned by our King. Not as slaves, but as friends. A few moments ago I asked you, is Jesus your friend? And now this text really compels me to ask, are you his friend? Am I his friend? And I pray that God will grant that we will be. That we will be known as friends of Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if people saw our lives and our fellowship and said, wow, those people have been spending time with Jesus. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing gift that you give of friendship. Friendship with you. A friendship that we did not deserve. In fact, we deserve nothing but your wrath and your rejection. But you come to us and extend your love through the power of the cross and call us friends. May we be known, Lord Jesus, as your friends. May we be known as a people who obey our King and our friend. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.